Good morning, everybody. Good morning. What a wonderful song. Come, Jesus, come. And I know that is our heart's desire this morning, that the Lord would come. We don't have much longer to go. And I've got to say, I got the greatest compliment yesterday from a good friend of mine. And she said that she admires me so much because she knows that I live not for this world, but for the next. And I thought, wow, what a compliment is that? You know, because the Bible college right now, their assignment this week is to find 12 things about their self that is so polar opposite of the way they used to be before they found Jesus. And I'd say for me, that showed me that's one of mine, you know, because before I met Jesus, I was all about myself. And we all was, you know, we was all selfish, you know, because that's what being a worldly person is. But my goal now is heavenly minded. You know, and one lady wrote me a text message. I'm going to read y'all what she wrote me. She said, I do not want to pass your voice or information on to other people right now in the time that we're in, because it puts you at risk by those who do not want or cannot receive the truth. Who would be quick to lash out at the messenger? And that would probably be the case, unfortunately. So maybe it's not a good idea to share your stuff. Maybe all people are settled right now. As much as we want family to wake up, we've got to be wise. So maybe it's not a good idea unless God shows you otherwise. But I do appreciate you and you communicate very well. So my response to her was, and I want every one of you to know this. If you don't know anything about me, you better know this. Whose life are we trying to save here? Key point. Surely not my own. We are way past trying to save our life at this point in time. So share, baby, share. I don't care. I've already went way past the point of no return. The Lord has already showed me my fate coming. The will of the Lord be done. He's already showed me, and I do not fear. So I want all of you guys to know this. You know, I am very bold in what I share because God gave me the information to share. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Who am I to hide it under a bushel because I'm afraid of my own life? What a farce, man. What kind of Christian does that? You know, to me, when the scripture says that you're to lay down your life for your brother, okay, the reason that he says that is because who is your life? What is your life? That you're so worried about your own image and your own time here on the earth that you can't help your fellow man, you know. And so I explained to you guys yesterday that I never wanted this to be a watchman. The Lord, this is my law in life. The Lord chose this and would not let me run from it. So it is what it is. And I will answer to God for everything that I have shared with you guys, that I have advised of you guys. And every word that has come out of my mouth, I will stand before a very holy God over every bit of this. So I don't fear the earth. I fear him. And what I'm going to have to answer for when I get up there. This is why I want to be chastised and corrected now. Because I want to stay on this path. And I was writing in my journal, you know, this morning, we don't have much time left. And it's like, you know, I don't want to put God in a box. I do not want to limit him. Because I was writing about, you know, I'm hoping in the spring to be able to go back to my Bible studies where I'm sitting outside with the animals, you know, like I was years ago. Some of you didn't know me there, but it was back in 2020 when all this first rolled out and I had just left the White House. The COV idea had just started and everybody was confused and bewildered at what was happening, and I was bringing the answer. I didn't know it, but I was staying with my son who lived on a farm in Georgia, right outside of Atlanta, and they just had a young baby, so I couldn't do anything but sit outside with the animals. And I just turned my phone on, went live, and right there with the cows and everything, you know, and I just started talking. I just started telling everybody what I know and, you know, singing and preaching and praying and, you know, just being myself. That thing blew up to no end. You know, that Good Morning on the Farm was the name of what I called it. But my heart's desire is to go back to that, you know, here on my own farm where I can sit outside, which Dennis is going to build me a back porch where I can sit there and be out of the elements, but still be able to film, you know, the animals walking around. We used to have so much fun and a lot of shenanigans, you know. But, you know, I would just tell everybody that what they're seeing is not real and what I knew, what I found out in the White House and all that kind of stuff. So it was, you know, went viral and everything, and that's what launched me into where I'm at now, you know. But as I was writing it this morning about my heart's desire to go back to that in the spring, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? I do not want to put God in a box. I say I want to go back to that, but the will of the Lord be done, and whatever God wants to do is what I want to do, you know. Definitely continue with the Bible college and the way that the setup we have right now, yes, you know. But I was wanting to get back to the Bible studies because I love doing those and with the animals and everything. But what is my life, you know, to be worried about it? When they're going to come arrest me and when they're going to come after me and all that. The way I look at it is I'm occupying till he comes. I am taking as much ground as I possibly can, you know, and I'm warning as many people as I can in the way and the parameters that he has given me to do it. He's taken me off social media. So that is a big deal for me. I used to be the social media queen. Remember, I was one of the first classes to take social media back in 2008 when it all first started. And so I've been with it from the beginning. I trained all these ministries across the country on it, you know. So for God to pull me out is a huge deal. And, you know, plus it's leaving thousands of people, and I'm sad about it. But I have to work within my parameters, you know, where God has brought me to. And I'm thankful for who God has given me and who we are still together after all this time, you know. And so now, while we have these morning prayer calls, I've kind of used this as the opportunity to share, you know, a little bit of news and some warnings first, and then go into the word and prayer, and it seems to be working really well. So we're going to go ahead and start off this morning with, because I do have a word for you from the Lord. I did wake up this morning and have some things for you. But I do have some interesting things that I've learned that I'd like for you guys to know. You know, yesterday we talked about the state of the country. One of them is the fact that, you know, this weekend, actually, we're going into some very suspicious events, you know, with Trump's inauguration and him hosting a four-day event. He wants it to be a four-day celebration beginning on Saturday. And you cannot make it up, you know, that Monday when he does his inauguration, that it's on Martin Luther King Jr. Day. You know, this is the man that was assassinated, you know, for standing up for his people. You cannot make this stuff up. And the way that they're just alluding to everything makes you think something dramatic is being set up for this weekend. So I'm going to go ahead and give you what I have. And then I do have an audio that I would like for you to hear of someone else's opinion. But the victory rally that Trump has scheduled this weekend is on Sunday the 19th. It is called the Make America Great Again Victory Rally. It is scheduled to begin at 3 p.m. Eastern Time, and there's a sign-up sheet that people can fill out with their name and email address, which is horrible because you don't want to get on any of his list, okay? And there's some interesting things about the location that he picked, okay? He picked the Capital One Arena. This is the home to NBA's Washington Wizards. You heard that right. I'm like, wow, you can't make that up. Home to the Wizards, huh? And all right. An average of 220 events a year. Capital One Arena is the heart of a $9.2 billion redevelopment that began 25 years ago. So this place has been redesigned in the highest technology. Okay. Now, they have a lounge called the Devil's Backbone Lounge. You can't make that up either. Everyone that enters this building has to go through a new screening program called Clear. It helps fans to get into games faster, beat the crowds on game day. And what it is, when you look up Clear, it says that you have to verify with your face, your eyes, your fingerprints, and be screened. So Trump is having 20,000 people, all these Christians that are coming, are now going into Web3 and have no idea what they are stepping into. What a mischievous way to get these people's data. It's a data mining grab is the way I see it. Because all these people going through are probably going to be looking in an orb. When you look at these people's website, it's clear they've got a thing that they look in that looks kind of like an orb. They make everybody look in there so they can scan their eyeballs. So it's just so sad for the people that are not paying attention, that are so much on this train that they don't even know they're selling their soul to be a part of all this. It's really sad. And the guy that owns the arena, his name is Leonsis. Leonsis is the only way I know how to explain it. He is from Georgetown. I mean, this guy is very, very connected. He used to be the president of AOL. So you know that this guy understands technology. Okay? He is the chairman and CEO of Monumental Sports, which when you look at their logo is an M with a star right in the middle like the I. And he owns the Washington Wizards. And he owns Capital One Arena, George Mason University's Eagle Bank Arena. I mean, this guy is very, very well connected. Okay. He also owns the rights to Washington Mystics, which is a basketball association, you know. So this guy is very, very well connected, and Trump chose this place to do his rally the day before he does his inauguration. Now I think that this is one of the things that we will be watching, so we'll probably be live together watching this. With this whole weekend, we will be watching and see what's going on. And then I think about, you know, him being in Washington, D.C., and the many things that they have done with that president that was assassinated. What was his name? It's slipping my mind. The one that's got the statue there at the mall. So you can't make that up, that he is on an entertainment platform there at the arena, you know. And then the next day is the Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Ah! Oh my goodness. Jody just sent me a link. Trump's bold $20 billion AI plan fueling America's data centers with foreign capital. Abe Lincoln, thank you, Leslie. Yes, Abe Lincoln, that's right. Well, you just cannot make this stuff up. He is also part owner of Axiomatic Global Electronic Solutions. Okay, so this is what's going on there. Now, I would like for you guys to hear a program called A Minute to Midnight, and they had a long conversation about Trump. Now, I want you to hear this because the guy that he's interviewing that is talking about Trump is on the Trump train. Now, remember the other day I was telling you guys that we're starting to see the light of day, that people's eyes are being opened, that Trump is a globalist. He's not who he says he is, yada, yada. But I want you to see how he excuses Trump and how he is basically how they try to find a way out for Trump. But there is no way out. Trump is who he is. Okay, here we go.
Hi there, folks. Welcome to the first A Minute to Midnight show for 2025. Had a bit of a break for the last week or two, and today I'm back coming to you from New Zealand, and with me I have Leo Homan, frequent guest last year and hopefully again this year. So welcome, Leo. It's good to be talking to you again.
Hello, Tony. Absolutely good to be with you. Thank you.
And, of course, there's just been nothing happening, so I don't know what we're going to talk about, you know. There's no news.
Right.
I'll tell you what, before we go anywhere, I don't know what your thoughts are on Donald Trump talking about Canada and Greenland at the moment. I'm thinking, now that sounds like Mr. Globalist kind of talk to me.
Well, yeah, especially if you consider all of the other statements he's made in the last couple of days vis-a-vis Greenland, vis-a-vis the Panama Canal, and Canada becoming the 51st state. He sent his son, Don Jr., on a mission to Greenland. Did you see the video that he posted?
No, I haven't. I knew his son had gone, but I haven't seen the video, no.
Yeah, his son, Don Jr., is in what appears to be a cafe in Greenland with a bunch of people, you know, mesmerized and filming with their phones. They got chosen to be in the cafe with Don Jr., the president's son, and Don Jr. has his daddy on the phone in this video that's posted to X, and Donald Trump, the soon-to-be president, is talking on the phone telling the people of Greenland how they really need to become part of America. There's, you know, for their safety and security. There's been too many ships recently sailing around Greenland, he said, that are from the wrong countries. And in order to be safe, basically, he was saying, you need to align yourself with the United States of America. And couple that with statements he made at his press conference at Mar-a-Lago this morning, where he said, a journalist asked him, could you assure the people of the world that in light of your comments about Greenland and the Panama Canal, that you won't try to achieve these goals by military force? And Trump's response to the journalist was, no, I cannot assure you of that.
Wow.
And so it really does sound like Yankee imperialism on steroids heading towards January 20th, the inauguration. And top it off with this. There's actually a couple more points I'd like to make on this very same topic. And this is all coming from a person who voted for Trump, by the way. Okay, so I want to clear the air right now. I'm not some never Trumper. But anyone with an ounce of Christian discernment can see that the incoming president is apparently going to be much more aggressive than he was in his first term in achieving his goals. Some of that could be good. Some of it could be bad. Okay, that's all I'm trying to point out. And there's plenty of people pointing out the good aspects, the potential good of all of this. So, you know, let them have that podium, and I'm going to point out the bad since nobody else is really doing it. I say nobody, I mean relatively a handful of people in the conservative movement are giving a balanced overview of what we can expect in the incoming Trump administration. So I'm going to err a little bit on the negative side because there's plenty of optimists out there who think President Trump is going to fix all of our problems.
Yeah.
We don't need to worry anymore. We can go back on our couches, drink our beers, and go back to sleep, watch our football, go to our rock concerts, and just forget about all this stressful stuff going on in the world. Donald Trump is going to take care of it all. He is our new Messiah. I can't tell you, Tony, how many times I've even seen conservative Trump sycophants in recent weeks even apply spiritual aspects, spiritual attributes to the 47th president of the United States. I heard one guy a couple days ago say that Donald Trump is open to being used as an instrument of the Holy Spirit. I kid you not.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say who it was
because
my phone would probably start blowing up, but he was a conservative Trump sycophant. I'll leave it at that. And I'm a Trump supporter. I would put myself in that camp in the sense that I voted for him. I clearly saw him as preferable to the alternative. We had, you know, two people on that ballot, and I chose Trump. Does that mean I'm going to support him every step of the way and not point out when I think he's going into error? No. That's what makes me different from a Trump supporter as opposed to a Trump sycophant. But, the other points I would like to make. In light of what we've already covered, Trump talking about making Canada the 51st state, Trump talking about retaking the Panama Canal, and Trump talking about very seriously purchasing, annexing, or somehow bringing into the U.S. orbit the vast landmass known as Greenland, which, of course, is wealthy with natural resources, right? And so it's very attractive to the United States. With all of that out there, as we've already reported, let's consider this bombshell. Kevin O'Leary, who is a bit of a TV personality with the show Shark Tank, okay? He's a businessman. He's a Canadian citizen. He's an entrepreneur. And he has this show called Shark Tank that's very popular where, you know, he hears these proposals from other budding entrepreneurs and, you know, puts his money into some of them or tells others that their idea is flawed and get out of my sight, you know. Kevin O'Leary, appeared on Fox News yesterday or the day before and said that he recently had a meeting with Trump at Mar-a-Lago. He's friends with Trump and encouraged him to pursue to revive the old idea of creating a North American union.
That's exactly where I was going to thinking. Going to say all you need is Mexico to join as well.
Yes, absolutely. Oh, and then Trump came out today at the same press conference where he was talking about Greenland, Panama, and what have you, and the journalists asked him, can you guarantee that you won't use military force to accomplish these goals? And he said, no, I cannot guarantee that. You know, he also, at that same press conference, said that we need to and we are going to. He didn't say we need to. He said, we, the United States, the United States government is going to rename the Gulf of Mexico and call it the Gulf of America. Did you see that?
No, that's news to me. Wow.
So that's just check another box right there.
Yep.
Along with what Kevin O'Leary was saying and what he said about Greenland, what he said about Canada. Now we want to rename the Gulf of Mexico the Gulf of America. Donald Trump is going to usher us into a North American Union, which has been a key globalist goal for decades.
Yep.
You'll recall George W. Bush was the last president to really push that. Interesting how the hated Joe Biden, as awful as he was, never talked about the North American Union that I'm aware of.
Yeah.
But yet here we are coming in with a conservative Republican president – and who never really touched on that during his first term either.
Yep.
And he's now promoting a return to this idea, this failed idea of the North American Union, where we would create an economic trading bloc with a common currency. Kevin O'Leary clearly said, we would the goal would be to retain our sovereignty as Canadians, but we would merge our economies and have a common currency and a common central bank. The Bank of Canada and the U.S. Federal Reserve would merge and create one big economic glob, and which would compete with the EU, the European Union, and of course the BRICS coalition of nations. And that may be what's driving Trump in this direction, because in his first term, the BRICS was not a thing. Okay, now it's a thing. The Russians, the Chinese, the Indians, the Brazilians, the South Americans, the the Emiratis, and several other countries are forming this BRICS coalition of nations. It's an economic powerhouse, or has the potential to be, and Trump is spooked by it. I mean, let's face it, Trump is a globalist. The only thing that he is different from the Democrats on when it comes to foreign policy is he's a globalist that wants to make sure that the United States is at the head of the table in this new world global order. Whereas these other more leftist globalists, they're both globalists and traitors, I guess you would say, yeah. Because they're for creating the exact same globalist system that Trump wants, but they want to, cede power, cede their seat at the table and replace it with, you know, China or whoever gives them the best deal. They just want to profit personally, I think. Look how the Biden crime family has profited personally off of their foreign policy initiatives and just the Biden name. Trump also, I think, wants to benefit from it financially. We have seen that. But he, I think, also wants to try to at least make sure or bargain in such a way that the American citizens at least get a few of the crumbs that fall off the table, right? Whereas the Democrats want to just give the farm entirely away. Trump says, yeah, let's give it away, some of our sovereignty, and make sure the U.S. is a leading figure in this new world order, if not the leading figure. But we need to do it in such a way that we don't give all our jobs away and we don't allow all the, you know, world's immigrants to come in through our open border. At least we'll pick and choose the best and brightest of these immigrants. That's why he said he's in favor of the H-1B visa program a couple weeks ago, whereas in his first term, he said it's not good. We need to get rid of these H-1B visas, which allow foreign workers to come in and take American jobs for one third less money. Now he's in favor of it. And so is J.D. Vance. And so is Elon Musk and Vivek Ramaswamy, his Doge, government waste people. They're all for these H-1Bs. And so now he is as well. And then the final thing I want to mention, besides him renaming the Gulf of Mexico and all these other things, Trump announced today a $20 billion investment in AI data centers in the United States with a Emirati Arab Muslim guy who is going to invest billions in the United States building these massive data centers, which are needed for the massive amounts of data storage that will be required for artificial intelligence. You tell me, people, that Trump is not on board with the digital surveillance state. Everything is lining up in that direction. He wants a North American Union, and he wants to cull all this data from the people and store it in these massive data centers so they can have absolute 100% information awareness of everything going on and AI. I don't know if he's aware of how dangerous AI can become when we reach artificial general intelligence, which we're close to accomplishing, according to the Sam Altman, owner of ChatGPT. He said we're very much on the cusp of achieving artificial general intelligence, which at that point AI becomes more intelligent than all the human knowledge in the world. And we're moving in that direction, but we need these massive data centers to be built. We need them to be built quickly. And Trump has announced a $20 billion plan to do that. So this is just a rundown of the news from the last 24 hours, Tony. It is stunning what we have learned about Trump in the last 24 hours. Of course, 90% of his of the voting public here in America will tune all of this out. They will have not, if they heard of one or two of these things, they won't hear all of them. But even if they did, they would not connect the dots like I have just done for you here in the last 10 minutes.
So, look, I'll be honestly, since 2015, I've believed Trump was the globalist's pick. Like, I knew he was going to be president in 2016. Had a fair idea he would be this time, but not to the same assurance I had the first time around. But it's the Hegelian dialectic. It's there are controllers above Trump, above Biden, and I just see that they've had this left-right paradigm and they're moving the pieces to where they want them to go. And Trump's always been their pick to do that because everyone's sick.
All right, I wanted you guys to hear that. I want to clarify a few things about what they said that they may not know, but we know. Okay, one is when they're talking about the H-1B deal, that's what I did a show about before, where this is where Elon told them to you know what in their face. This is that deal, okay? All that is Elon and Vivek, the double V. Remember, when you think of Vivek, think of the double V. All they're wanting to do is bring in India, which is the one that has already rolled out the global ID, to bring them in legally. It's another deregulation, process that they're trying to do. So that's all that is. And him saying that Trump is a globalist and it's okay, basically, because he's just trying to outdo all the other globalists and put the conservative agenda first as they do this new world order. No, this guy just does not understand what we know. What it is Trump is the globalist. T-H-E in a capital letters. He is the AC. Another thing that you need to know about him wanting to put in the data centers all over the country is because of who we are. Now, y'all got to remember this. We are the UN. We're the brain of the entire world, basically. So them wanting to put AI here is also, it's also in Israel. Israel is known as the tech capital of the world. They're the ones mainly behind the V, the production of it, and all that kind of stuff. Okay. But I did want you to hear, these two guys having a conversation about Trump and the one guy that is on the Trump train. And now he's like, something is not right. You know, I wish I could just talk to him and say, let me put the pieces together for you. All right, so before I stop on the news, there's just a couple of other things that I want to share with you. Just a few minutes ago, they came out with Trump's election subversion report in New York. It's a 130-page report. This may be earth-shattering. I haven't been able to look at it, but it is out now. So that'd be some chatter. They're also saying, on this one article here, Elon Musk issued an ultimatum to all of humanity. The next drought will not be of water, but of something more vital. He says that Earth needs electrical alternatives to be implemented. Although many have focused on denying it, climate change is already here and it is wreaking havoc. Now, when we hear about droughts, we usually think directly of water, of dry rivers, and of the limits of personal use that have begun to be established in places where it has barely rained through the year and have not been able to fill the swamps. But What if the next crisis we face is not water, but electricity? That's the concern that Elon Musk, founder of Tesla and owner of X, has raised. It is very difficult to understand how much we value electricity in our daily lives because it's not just about charging our phone or turning on the TV to watch at night. Our entire life is connected to light. So Musk sees that there is a demand is growing at practically unsustainable rates due to large part of artificial intelligence, despite the fact that they are revolutionizing specific industries. Okay, now, they're trying to come up with renewable energy sources. But I want to tell you guys what we have learned. They are using humans, the ones that took the V, as energy sources. And not just that, but they're wanting to do babies. The reason that Trump and Elon are pushing for artificial birth, you know, the, I forgot what they call it, but where they inject the people, you know, in their eggs and stuff, is because they harvest the babies and use it for energy. We learned this. It is sick, but it is a fact of why they're pushing for people to be doing this. So there is alternative things being done, but it's not good. And this is what I was telling you guys yesterday about why climate change is such a farce. Because if you really wanted climate change, then you would not want AI. Why would you want AI? You know, because it's killing the earth. Because AI is a god within itself. It really is. And he's already announced himself at the COP27 event a couple of years ago, where he calls himself AI. The I am. And so this God wants to kill all images of God in the earth. Trees, humans, yada yada, you know. A couple of other news things before we get started on the word today is Greenland is ready to work with the United States, they're saying, on defense. And China officials are discussing an option of selling TikTok to Elon. Why would Elon Musk want to buy TikTok? Because the same reason he wanted to buy X. Because Elon is putting together the everything app that is going to be where you will only have one app. You will be able to do all of your government business on there, everything, shopping, banking. You won't be able to buy or sell. It's that in a nutshell. Okay, now let's move on to the word that I have for you this morning. I spent some time with the Lord this morning, and I'm so very thankful for what I'm about to deliver you guys. All right, so let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for us even being able to gather today, Lord. Worthy is your name. Holy is your name. You are beautiful and wonderful, Lord. And we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to hear from you today. We worship and praise your holy name. And Lord, I pray that you use me for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if everybody would turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, I use the King James Version. It's just my belief because of when I went to Bible college and did a whole study on King James and what happened when he made this Bible. And how the Catholic Church tried to assassinate him 4 times when he put together a team of 50 top scholars to gather the scrolls and to put together the clearest word to English that there was. And they got mad because they had parameters of what they was going to allow in the book, in the Bible, which is just a collection of books. And one of the criteria was, is that it had to be inspired by God. And the apocryphal books were not inspired by God. And some of it was contradictory to the other books and stuff like that. So that's the reason that these 66 books were chosen. Okay, so let's go ahead and get started. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So let's look at the world. We in this story are Jehoshaphat. The world, the beast, all of them that's in this To Get Her Together campaign is Moab, the children of Ammon, coming against us. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gadi. So this is like us hearing, okay, the beast is planning on killing us every which way but loose. He's got this plan, this plan, this technology. This is where they're at. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Pause. Jehoshaphat feared! What did he do with that fear? It's not that fear is per se wrong. It's what you do with that fear. Who do we fear? I remember when God sent me to Washington, D.C. I got so scared when I was up there, I come back. I only lasted 2 days that first trip. It was so scary, the evil people there. I did not like big cities anyway like that. And then to see these people, it looked like they'd slit my throat in a second. I was like, oh no, I don't have enough faith for this. I can't do this, Lord. I come back home. God would not leave me alone for 3 weeks. He would not leave me alone. You have to go back. Lord, I don't want to go back up there, Lord. That place is horrible. I mean, you know. And so I ended up telling God, I said, okay, I'll go. But I need you to put your arms around me like a husband. I mean, I need you to hold me so tight I can't hardly breathe. I am telling you I'm that scared, Lord. I told him I was. I go to the Greyhound bus in Nashville. Because remember, the Lord told me to give my car away. I have no car. Get on that bus with $9 in a suitcase. That suitcase weighed 75 pounds. Because I had what I needed for the trip. I had my computer in there, plus my clothes. And my, you know, stuff for hair and whatever. So I get on the bus, and the Lord held me so tight for 3 weeks. I am telling you as a testimony to Jesus today, he held me 3 weeks. Why? Because he knew I was afraid. He knew I am just a woman here. I am an older woman on top of this. I have no security blanket, period. I have no support out here. I am by myself. I don't know these people. You're sending me to a foreign country, I felt like. I have no defense but Jesus. And he held me. So when Jehoshaphat feared, I get him. He knew this army that was coming after him and his people is too big for him. But what did Jehoshaphat do? Ah, he set himself to seek the Lord. And this is what we're doing. We're on a 40-day fast. We are already on day number 14. We're already almost halfway through, people. We are plowing it. We are moving forward. We are seeking the Lord. And proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. That's what we're doing. We're planning a fast because we know that this army that's coming after us is way too big for us. There is no way we can fight ourselves against this type of technology and against the devil himself. And his right-hand man, no way. Also, Judah gathered themselves together. And that's what we're doing on these prayer calls. We are gathering ourselves together. We are asking help of the Lord. We know we cannot do this within our own strength. We recognize, yes, we do. We recognize our frailty here. And we're seeking his face. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God of heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you, Lord? Bam. Bam, in an everlasting bam. Woohoo! Who is against our God? Yeah, we have no defenses, yes. We cannot battle this thing at all. We cannot face the devil head on by ourselves. But who is God? Who is our God? We serve a mighty God. I mean the God of all gods. I'm talking the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The great I Am. There is none like him. This is who Jehoshaphat was talking to. He said, O Lord God of our fathers. He's remembering the victories that his fathers have had in battle with this same God. Everybody lift your hands right now. Come on now, say in the name of Jesus, I remember you, God. I remember when you saved me. I remember the great battles we've been through, God. I remember where you brought me from. I remember the many miracles. I remember. And I trust in you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Whose report will you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. Whose report will you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. His report says I am healed. His report says I am filled. His report says victory. His report we shall receive. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven and rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Are you not our God? Y'all remember that dream where I was at an event, a fellowship in the backyard somewhere, and this monster come around the corner and was going to eat the people? So scary, everybody was up and running, and I stood up and I looked at that monster and I said, you're either my God now or you're not. And that thing come right over there at me and he put his big snout up against my chest like he was wanting to eat me. And I said, in the name of Jesus, back off. And that thing backed off and bowed to Jesus. Got on his knees and bowed. That's what this reminds me of. It's not by our might or our power. But do we really believe we serve a God like this? This is the miracles we're going to see. This is it, people. This is what we're going to see. We're going to see the fire of God. We're going to see the miracles of God like we have never seen. If we believe he's that God, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe it. I am not leaving this earth until I see God move like this. I want to see the mighty hand of God in my lifetime. I want to sit up there with Moses and Abraham. I want to talk to them. I want to say, listen here, let me tell you what we went through when the Antichrist was there himself. Let me tell you what we went through. I want to have stories to tell, don't you? But we have to know that our God is like this. We have to believe. We have to believe. Verse 7. Are not you our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel? Ain't you the one that gave them victory? Ain't you the one that brought the angel to Moses and had the cloud and brought it from the front and took it to the back? And you blocked the children of Israel from Pharaoh, and on the children of Israel's side had light, and on the side of Pharaoh was fire, and they couldn't cross the fire. Is this the same God we serve that brought the manna to the children of Israel and their feet did not fail them? Are you the same God that parted the waters for Moses? You know, this is what he's thinking. I'm remembering the kind of God that you are. And gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever. And they dwelt therein. And have built thee a sanctuary therein for your name. He is telling God who he remembers him as, saying, if when evil comes upon us as the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Where's my gavel? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Yes, he is. Are you the God that we know that will be there to help us in our time of trouble? And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou would not let Israel invade when they come out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come out to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you, Lord. Ha 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 ha. Woohoo! Bam in your face, devil. Bam, bam, bam. He's saying, God, you're the one that's judging. You know we have no might against these people. We cannot do this, Lord. No, we can't. I think about when God told me to walk around that White House with that 75-pound bag of suitcase and told me to pray around the entire border of the White House. It's like a mile wide. It looks real little, but when you walk around the perimeter that the Secret Service has put around that place, it's like a mile wide. And I just arrived in Washington. So I'm just staying hotel to hotel at this point. So I get out there, my big old self, you know, and I'm like, all right, Lord, here we go. Yeah. I start walking around there. And, you know, it's not just a flat walk. It's like downhill and then back uphill. So I'm walking around. I'm praying in tongues and I'm praying, you know. I go around to the back, you know, and I'm starting to turn right to go up the hill, and this Secret Service man stops me. He goes, man, what are you doing? What are you doing with that luggage? I said, sir, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm praying for the President of the United States. God brought me up here with nothing but $9 in a suitcase, and God is telling me to pray for the President and to pray for our country, sir. So he looks at me, he looks at that suitcase, and he says, continue on. Continue on, soldier. So I kept on walking. I go up that hill. I'm so out of breath, I feel like I'm about to fall over and die. I am so tired, and my bones are tired. Plus, I'm cold, you know, because you're talking, this is in October, you know. So I'm about ready to pass out. I can't go another inch. And this man looks at me, this young man, like say 25. And he goes, excuse me, ma'am. You know, and I'm about halfway up the hill at this point. And so I'm about to collapse. And he goes, ma'am, what are you doing with that suitcase? I guess people was feeling sorry for me, this big old woman, you know, having to drag this 75-pound luggage around D.C., you know. And I said, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm praying for the President of the United States. And that man, he felt so sorry for me. He said, ma'am, will you please pray for me? Because he saw I was for real, you know, because I was dying. And I thought, now here's the Lord. This is how the Lord does you in ministry. Boy, he will test you to the bitter bone. Yes, he will. Here I am about to die. I can't hardly breathe. I'm out of breath. I am sore. My whole body's aching. I can't hardly make it up this hill. You know? That's how God is. He pushes you to where you just can't. You have to go out of yourself. So, I looked at that man. And I said, yes, sir, I will pray for you, sir. I listened to that man's story. It was so sad. You know, where he had lost his child. in a custody battle, and he was wanting me to pray, you know, for him to be restored to his child and whatnot. And I mean, which was an honor to pray for him, but I get back on my little journey. So I'm headed up the hill, and I'm like dragging this suitcase. Can hardly breathe or anything. I get up to the top and I make a right. And I looked over at my starting point, you know, it was like 200 foot in front of me. I saw my ending destination, but I didn't have it in me to get there. I couldn't do it. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I see the end over there. But my body can't go another inch, Lord. If you don't come on me like Samson, I cannot make it over there, Lord. All of a sudden, this grace come over me like you wouldn't believe. I got over to my finish line. I thought I had won the Olympics. I was so happy to finish that assignment, you wouldn't even believe it. I was like, thank you, God. That assignment was over. I sat down on the bench. I was breathing for hours. I was like, God help me. Anyway. Okay, going back to the story. Sorry about that. I'm reminiscing. Okay. All right, so where was I at here? Okay, so he's reminding God in verse 7, he goes, are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, my friend, forever? And they dwell therein, and they have built you a sanctuary therein for your name, saying, if when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So here's the word for us on that. Everybody lift your hands, say, in the name of Jesus, I consecrate my temple today. I give you, God, my temple. My temple is going to be a testimony that you are my sanctuary, that you are with me and you are resting within me. And I am in partnership with heaven. And no sword or pestilence or judgment or famine shall rest upon this house in Jesus' name, because I am the house of the living God. I contain my God. In Jesus' name, amen. We have purposefully dedicated this house, this temple, to a living God here. All right, let's continue. And you will hear and help. Our God is going to hear us and help us. You know, yesterday I confessed to you guys that, sorry, that I was like, where are you, God? I'm like, if y'all ever been in one of them places where it's like you feel like you're praying to a brick wall, where are you, God? A woman wrote me last night. She was listening yesterday. And she goes, I am so glad you said that, because I have been going through the same thing. And I said, you know what that is? Sometimes God will do that to see if we're going to believe the lie of the devil. Or are we going to continue to press in, even if we don't feel him? This is the key. You have to know that God is with you. Because you cannot base your Christian walk on feelings. You're not always going to be feeling God. You just have to know that you know. For instance, love, marriage. You know you're not always going to have this cushy, cushy, lovey, lovey feeling between one another. That is, whoever says that, something's not right. Because in a normal marriage, you're going to fight. And you're going to have your little tiffs, okay? You're not always going to have emotions towards your husband. Or emotion, you know. And the same with your kids. You don't always have this lovey-lovey emotions towards your kids. No, you don't. But it's a commitment. It's a commitment. And the same with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a commitment. I know who I am in Christ. And that will always remain. The only one that can break that is myself. Is me choosing to turn away from him. You know, or let sin come in to divide us type of deal. It's not him, it's me. Okay, let's continue here. Verse 10, and now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou would not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them, and they destroyed them not. So behold, I say, how they reward us to come cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. And then, Lord, where we just read, will you not judge them, for we have no might against them. In other words, we know that our temple is this is our inheritance. You know, we are natural born citizens. And I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven. We want to keep our naturalness. We don't want to mix iron and clay. We want to keep the naturalness, the tenderness, you know, the image that God built type of deal. And verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Isn't this beautiful? Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Now remember, the Levites out of the tribes of Israel is the only ones that did not get an inheritance. Why did they not get an inheritance? Because they are the inheritance. They had God. They are the priest. Okay? Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Oh, man! The glory of the Lord is in this place. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come into this place, this temple that we have consecrated to you, Lord. Come, Spirit of the Lord. And he said, hearken you, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Bam. Say it again. The battle is not ours, it's God's. That's the key word today. Give it to God. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. So God is giving them instructions on how to win this battle. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Wow, wow, wow. That's the word for us today. Do not strive. Do not try to fight. You trust in the Lord in this hour to come. Let Him give you the strategies. And until you get one, you lift your hands and say, I trust you, Lord. I just know you're in control. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, which means you are being purposeful. You are being, intentional. And you are making it a point to be in position for God to move in your life. Stand you still. Word of the Lord today. Stand still, soldier. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord. With you, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Bam! Everybody lift your hand, say, in the name of Jesus, I know that the Lord is with me. And I will be still and listen for the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Remember Sunday, that was our sermon. That was the best word we could have given y'all before battle. It's going to be through worship. That is a weapon that we have. And this is what these children of Israel are doing right here. They're worshiping God in the middle of the battle. And this is what we're going to do. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. This woman sent me a video of this guy in Canada who's really famous, I guess, for helping homeless people. And I was watching this video and I was just grieved to no end, because he titled it, I'm being attacked by the Canadian government. But when you watch the video, you see why. The man totally twisted the truth of what happened. Because I know from doing events in the nation's capital, you know, there is protocol when you do events, when you are the leader of an organization, and you have to agree to that county rule or state rule or government rule that says you're not to hang signs in certain places, you're supposed to stay on this side of the sidewalk, and all this stuff. Well, as a Christian, we are to honor those rules. Because if we don't, we're dishonoring God and we're lying. We are deceiving people. When we do a YouTube video and tell people, oh, we're under attack because we're Christians. No, you're not. You are under attack because you're not obeying the law. And you're making us all look bad. For the first time I left a comment on that video. The first comment I have left since I left YouTube. And I had to. I said, this is a disgrace to Christianity. It is. Because he's making all these millions of people think that he is under attack from Canada government. When all they are is being nice and saying, sir, we told you not to hang those signs there. You have to remove this. I mean, what it makes all Christendom look terrible because you are refusing to honor the law, which goes against the word of God here. That's the first thing we should do as leaders, is to honor the rules. When they tell you, you have to go here to do a event at the National Mall, and you're not allowed to go in this area, and you're not allowed to hang signs here, you can only use this and this, you honor that to the bone. Another thing that makes Christendom look really bad is when you go to a restaurant and don't leave a tip. And then people work their butt off getting you drink after drink after drink, and you don't leave a tip. And the way that we treat those waitresses, you know, Christians are the worst, according to waitresses. They hate working on Sundays because the Christians do not honor. It's like, Lord, help us to honor. You know, because we have to realize when we do stupid stuff like this, it's making Christendom look bad. It's affecting everybody. But anyway. Okay, so verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Don't you want to be established, bride? Believe his prophets, so you will prosper. I told you story after story about me dealing with prophets. Oh, how I honor prophets. And I fully expect them to come here to this farm. I've already had one. I expect them. At any time, any day. And when they come, the carpet will be rolled out. I am telling you right now, they are real as the day is long. Prophets are very real. And as you honor them, God will honor you. Because they're bringing a word to you, whether you like it or not. That's what prophets are for. So I know when God brings them to my house, I'm either getting rebuked, chastised, or he's giving me a word of instruction. And you know what? The last one he sent here was a rebuke. And I cried and cried and humbly repented. Was I thankful to be rebuked? Oh, yes, I was. Lord, keep me in line. Send me any prophet you want to send me. It doesn't matter about me. I'm not perfect, and I know that I can go off here and there. I need you to keep me on that straight and narrow path, Lord. Send me a prophet anytime. And you roll out that red carpet, and you watch how God will bless you. Another thing that I noticed when I traveled this country, what they do across the country, they all have a room set aside for God's prophets. You, every one of you should do that. I don't care if you live in a trailer and you think it is trash. I don't care if you live in a shack. You make a bed and you dedicate that bed to God's people. You watch what God will do. I'm telling you, I lived in the country. God put me, my mom died, and this is when I was on the 2017 tour. I was doing the 40-day fast for President Trump, and she died on the 21st or 22nd day of it. So I was on the tour 6 months. When I got off the tour, I got my inheritance. It was about $20,000. So I thought, because I had been homeless for 4 years already, okay? And, you know, staying with all these people across the country, putting up with all the persecution, yada, yada. So I thought, I am going to buy me a house with this $20,000. I am going to buy something, you know, because this is my mother, you know. And another thing I was going to buy is a nice mattress, because she was always famous for the mattress she had on her bed. Everybody couldn't wait to lay on the bed with her. She always taught us the best investment you can make in yourself is a $2,000 mattress, because it will save your back. You'll have good night's sleep, and rest is everything to your body, type of deal. But anyway, so I thought, what can I get with $20,000? So I was trying to find, you know, maybe a house I could fix up or whatever. So I ended up finding a trailer. Okay, so it was a nice trailer. It was 3-bedroom, 2-bath. I think it was 1,200 square foot. And they wanted like $17,000, so that would give me, you know, a few extra thousand. So I went and got a mattress. And I fixed that thing up like a dollhouse. Yes, I did. It was so cute. I used to get compliments all the time because I did Bible studies in there and all that. And my prayer closet was outside on the porch, and I used to sit and look at the deer in the mornings and the birds, and I had a beautiful private place where I could pray. I mean, I loved it. I was in heaven. And this is where, you know, God was showing me about the sickness in the church and all that stuff, and I began to have my eyes open about NAR and all that from that tour. But while I was there in this trailer, living in some town called Hole in Wald, like Hole in the Wall, that's literally where he put me. And it was a hole in the wall. I mean, you know, it was so far from everybody. So I am in a desert island out there all by myself. No car. No income, and having to rely on God like the children of Israel out there with nothing. And God did it. He showed me in that year how he sent me prophets, he sent me pastors, and they would come to me from other states with their car loaded down with food. God would tell them, I want you to drive to Tennessee and bring her food. And people would. God took care of me just like that. That's why I know that I know today, you know, because of all these little boot camp experiences I've had, you know, that you can literally be in a cave, you know, like Elijah. You can literally be in a cave and God will provide for you. It is, he's that real, you know. Anyway. That was the place where God told me to shut down all my ministries. I had the two. And get in the prayer closet. I was in the prayer closet 8 weeks when God told me to move to Washington, D.C. because I fought him tooth and nails. I did not want to go. So it took 8 weeks. And that's what launched me up there to Washington, D.C. Was that place. That time of prayer and consecration before he sent me to my destiny there. Okay, so let's continue here. Verse 19, and the Levites of the children... Okay, I read that. Okay. The prophets, so you shall prosper. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people... Oh, that's the reason I was telling you about the trailer, because I had a 3-bedroom trailer. I had one bedroom set apart for his prophets. I always do. Even here, when I built this shed, I just got a shed and made it into an office. Half of it is prophets' quarters. I am ready for him to send his people because I want to receive. You send me anybody you want and have them speak into this farm or into my life. And it's always worked. I've done, even when I was in D.C., I asked the Lord when I was looking for an apartment. I said, Lord, I really want a 2-bedroom because I want one just for your people. And he did, boy. He would send people from out of state, and they would stay in that room. And it's the same here. Okay, now. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers to the Lord. Uh-oh. He's going into battle, and he's assigning worship leaders. Yes, he did. That they should praise the beauty of God's holiness as they went out before the army. Whoa! What is this? You're telling me you are sending a worship team to go before you who could all be killed. Okay? I mean, they're going against the Ammonites. These people could be killed out here. And you're sending them to go. That's what the word says, baby. Verse 21. They went out before the army. And to say, they had an assignment on what to say. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So you talking about prophesying. These people are prophesying that God's going to come through. And they're going before the army. And when they began to sing, I got chill bumps, and to praise, the Lord moved. He set ambushments against the children of Israel. Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which came against Judah, and they were smitten. Aha! Did I see this right? That when we go as an army and praise our Lord. So how about this, old bride? How about it? If they come to arrest us, what are we going to do? I worship you. And just sit back and watch what God's going to do. Almighty God, there is none like you. Come on now, y'all sing it with me. I worship you, O Prince of Kings, that is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. That's right. That's right. We can't fight these people, but God can. So our job at that point in time is to worship God, because he is your only hope. He is your battle. He's your guard. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. We know that old beast wants to do that to us, don't we? We've heard it from these people on YouTube telling us how they want to kill us every which way but loose, and how they're going to do it. The plans and the plots of evil people against humanity. But we serve an awesome God who is very alive today. He is alive and well. Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is alive and well. Y'all know that song. Now, utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they have made an end of their inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, this story only gets better. Woo, I was so excited reading this morning. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude. They didn't have to do nothing. They looked to see what God had done. And look at what they saw. This is going to creep you out. Behold, there was dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. None. Nada. Zero. None. That's the mighty God we serve. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the what? The what? The spoil of them. They found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could even carry away. Isn't this amazing? And they were there 3 days gathering of the spoil. It was so much. So you look at yourself and you think, why would they even care about jewels? Why would they even want that? Because it's money. They need money. It is bartering system time. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? These people could melt this stuff and make things. I mean, and on the fourth day, because you got to remember what happened to the children of Israel when they left Pharaoh and his army. They did the same thing. They went and gathered. They gathered and took a bunch of stuff. Yes, they did. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem. How? With joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Bam, bam, bam. Lord, help us to remember this story, to rejoice over our enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets, where? Into the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Whoa, whoa, whoa. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Resting after battle. What a mighty God. And he did not even have to labor in the battle, did he? No, he did not. But God gave him rest in his body after they gathered and exercised, gathering their blessings. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God rewarded them for trusting in him. I just want to cry right now. This is where your blessings are. Your wealth is in your obedience. obedience brings your wealth. Wealth is a lot more than money. It is that peace. It is that favor with God. His eyes upon you. The dome of protection. The things lasting longer than they should. The gas making it longer than it should. It's the favor. It's only the world that measures everything by money. Money's not a bad thing, and nothing's wrong with money. It's the love of the money. It's the idol worship of the money. Of course we need money. Everybody needs money. You got to survive in this world, so thus you need the money. The key is that we cannot love it so much that we'll take it from Lucifer. That's where the cryptocurrency and all that stuff comes in. This is where the line is drawn. You can have all the money. We no longer want to be a part of this system because we're not of this world like this. You know, this we have to draw the line there. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, and the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father, and departed not from it, doing that what was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the gods of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and the last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself. This is a warning. And this goes to everyone. After he had this great victory with God, and God proved that he was with him, God proved who he was, he goes and does this. Look at this abominable sin he does here. He joins himself with him to make ships. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, God's man, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly, ungodly partnerships, ecumenical movement, partnering with Nar, the ungodly relationships. And he joined himself with him. Why? In the name of justice, social justice, which is a stench in God's nostrils, because you are coming together with all these different so-called Christians or different religions, because in the name of abortion or in the name of some type of justice, all away from Jesus, all away from doctrine, which we have to have doctrine because you have to believe in something. Drop all the doctrine, come together in the name of ecumenism. So we're just going to come together in the name of either revival, where we can all agree that we all need a revival. That's why the word revival is so worshipped. Or come together in the name of their social justice agenda, like abortion or pro-life or whatever this unity reasoning of coming together. But it is a stench in God's nostrils because it is not God's help. There's the key, see. To make ships to go to Tarshish, so that was their common goal there. And they made the ships in Ezion Gabar. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat. A prophet is speaking now, saying, because you have joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works. Isn't that sad? They lost their anointing. The candle left the building. the candlestick was taken, and the ships were broken, and that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So that's the word that I have for you guys today. Very powerful word. If we put God first as the captain of the ship, and remember what I've taught you guys about judgment. God judges when he sees and hears and smells. It's his senses. But when he judges, mostly it's because of the church not asking for his help, leaving him out, trying to do it on your own. Humanism, you're a god unto yourself. You think you can do it all yourself type of deal. That's one of the main reasons of judgment. Another is partnering with evil. Because God is jealous for you. He is jealous for you. And he wants you all to himself. He wants to know that he is the main man. It's just how he is. And when you disobey him. So those are the main reasons for judgment. And that's what our country is going through right now, see. Because they think they can do it all themselves. They want their own king. And God has removed his hand. So, it is what it is about to happen here type of deal. All right, so that's my word for you today. So let me pray for all you guys. Lord, I just pray for everybody listening to this. Lord, that we will throw our hands up in the air and say, Lord, we are taking our hands off of this. And we're letting you fight our battles. We will not be striving anymore, trying to do something. That we will trust you to fight our battle. And Lord, that when the persecution is increased in the earth, we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of this day when we talked about what happened to Jehoshaphat. And that we will remember that if we let you fight the battle, and we worship you while you do it, just trusting you that you're going to work it out, we will see the miracles of the Lord. We will see you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for helping us, Lord, to have our priorities in the right place today. We thank you for teaching us and leading and guiding us into all the truth, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I pray you bless every home. Heal their bodies, Lord. Heal their hearts if they're hurt. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me open.